Well, it's an honor to be here with you this evening. You might notice that I have a funny accent. I originate from Buffalo, New York. Anybody of you ever been to Buffalo, New York? We're famous for snow and chicken wings, spicy chicken wings. You know, buffalo wings? They actually did originate in Buffalo, New York. And I tell you what, it's been nice to be in Kentucky for the winter, although it's been awfully cold. It's been awfully cold to be here. My wife and I, my wife's name is Rose, and we have three children. You can go to the next slide and take a look. And we are missionaries with Campus Crusade for Christ. We've been on staff with Campus Crusade for 15 years, and the last nine we've been in China. And it has been some of the best years of our lives, living in China, learning the language, and doing ministry amongst people who have never heard the gospel before. Oftentimes when we meet students, we focus on college students at a university, at a city in China. The city that we live in is about 8 million people, which is a medium-sized city in China. We're close to a city, Shanghai, that has 25 million people. So when I always think about living in Suzhou, China, where we live, I'm always thankful that we don't live in Shanghai, because Shanghai is so big, but Suzhou has 8 million people of its own, so it's quite big. But it's quite fun living in a foreign country, but there's also a lot of embarrassing moments. And I want to share an embarrassing moment that happened to me in my first year in China. Any of you ever had Chinese dumplings? Do you know what a Chinese dumplings is? It's like a noodle wrapped up, and it's got vegetables inside or meat. Well, I love to eat Chinese dumplings, and my children do as well. My three children, you saw a picture of them. Maggie's 7, Evangeline's 5, and Jack's 2. Evangeline and Jack were both born in China. And when Maggie was, she was born in New York State, but we took her back to China when she was 2 months old. So they've grown their whole lives in China and love it, and they love to eat dumplings. Well, my first year, I was on campus. I was still getting the feel for things. And basically what we do is we go on campus, we knock on dorm rooms in China and say, "Hi, my name is Jason. I'm from America. Can I be your friend?" And this is what the Chinese will say: "Sure, I would love to be your friend." It's that easy. China is very much a place right now where they embrace American people. They don't like us politically, but they like our movies and our culture. They like to speak English and practice their English. So I met these two guys on campus, and they said, "Hey, next Tuesday, why don't we go out and get dumplings together?" I said, "Oh, man, that sounds great." So I met them at the campus gate the next Tuesday. We went together upstairs. We met to go to this restaurant. We went upstairs, and we sat down at the tables. Now, just to give you an idea of what's going on in this restaurant, there's tables. It's kind of packed in. It's a hole-in-the-wall place, and there's these plastic chairs. They're very flimsy chairs, and at that time, I was about 50 pounds heavier than I am now. I was a little bigger. And then we sit down, and they order the wonton soup. Those are like the dumplings in a soup. They ordered the steamed dumplings on the plate. There was vinegar on the table, soy sauce on the table. What else did we have? We had chili sauce. We had everything. And then we had good conversation going. They're practicing their English with me. I'm practicing my Chinese with them. And I start to share the gospel with them. And don't you know what? About 15 minutes into our lunch, I start to notice my chair just giving away. And I'm going down. And as I go down, my foot goes up. And as my foot goes up, it hits the table and all the dumplings fall on me. The soy sauce, the vinegar, the chili sauce, everything falls onto the table. The plates break. It was unbelievable. You could not believe how horrible it was. I was so embarrassed. I was that big American caricature that they had. And at that moment, I it was thrown in my face once again, especially when you live in a foreign country, that I'm a little different than the rest of the people here. I stand out a little bit, you know, 6'2", white, blue eyes. You just can't hide in China when you're a foreigner. to be honest, one of the nice things about being back here in the States for years is you can just, our family can, and I can, we just fly under the radar. We can just kind of be normal people, not stand out at all. But I think as Christians, especially living here in America, all of us can tend to, this can be a problem of ours. We all too often, I think, just want to fly under the radar with our faith. We want to look like everybody else, and we can easily put our faith to the side. And over time, I think we can tend to forget. Let's say we're going to go out to Kroger, we're going to go to Walmart. Oh man, I'm in a hurry. I'm just going to put my faith to the side. I'm just going to go do what I need to do. And I think over time, if we do this over and over, we tend to forget who we are in Christ. When I was in China, I couldn't get away with it. We stood out. We just stood out so incredibly. But I think we as Christians need to be reminded over and over again of who we are. I think we have a memory problem, and we all too often forget who we are in Christ. So tonight, I want to open the Word of God to 1 Peter chapter 2. And if you have a Bible, you can turn there with me. And I want to look at this passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. And I think it's going to teach us a lot about who we are in Christ. Who we are in Christ. So if you have your Bibles, you can open it up with me, and we'll read it together. Starting in verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved," verse 11, "I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Let me pray. God, I just thank you for your word. It's powerful and amazing. And I pray that you would help us to learn tonight again, be reminded again of who we are in Christ. And not only that, that it would have an effect on what we say and how we live. Lord, there's a world around us here, all around us. There's people that don't know you, and they need you very badly. And so, God, we pray that as we examine your scriptures tonight, it would touch our hearts and change our lives, and that it would have an impact not only on us, but on this community here in Kentucky. God, we pray for the lost in this community, that you would draw them to yourself, and that you would give us open doors to share the gospel with them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's get some context here in the book of 1 Peter. If we go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ," so we know it's Peter writing the book, "to those who are elect exiles in the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood." So we know that this is written to elect exiles. As you look at the context here, this is most likely these exiles are Gentiles who had some contact with Jewish people in the synagogues. So they had some idea of the Old Testament scriptures. And not only that, but they're living in a difficult time. If you have a chance to read through the book of 1 Peter, you realize that there's a lot of conflict, difficulty for this group of believers. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. We get an idea of this as Peter addresses the idea of suffering. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial that comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." So these believers, they're scattered. They're Gentile in background, and they're going through difficulty. So I think the book of 1 Peter is a timely book for us today to study. I don't know what you think about our culture here in the United States, but it seems like more and more it's becoming hostile to Christians. It's becoming more and more difficult for us to live out our faith. I don't know how long it's going to be before we here in the United States will be put in jail for our religious convictions. Could that day come soon? I'm not sure. But coming from China, we see that all the time. Christians being put in jail, intimidated for their faith. And that's what's going on here in the book of 1 Peter. As Peter addresses the believers, he places a strong emphasis on who they are in Christ. And this identity, who they are in Christ, will be the key thing for them to help them live out their faith in a hostile context. If we look at verses 9 through 12, I think the main idea of the passage is this. Our identity in Christ is the foundation for our witness to others. Our identity in Christ is our foundation for our witness to others. I think if we really want to be able to engage the world with the gospel, we have to be reminded over and over again and remember who we are. Isn't this so true? We so often as Christians forget who we are. We've got a memory problem. And there's consequences to this. When we forget who we are, our witness suffers. So as we come to verses 9 and 10, we learn this first point that I want to share with you today. And the first point is this. We need to boldly proclaim what God has done in our lives. We need to boldly proclaim what God has done in our lives. When we remember who we are, our words will be affected. And when you think about evangelism, there must be a verbal component to our evangelism. Some people say, oh, I don't share the gospel with my words. I just do it with how I act. But there's a truth to that. But we need to open our mouths. There's a verbal component to when our witness and our evangelism to others. Let's read this again in verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Do you see these words that Peter's placing on them? Actually, what's really interesting is these are the words used in the Old Testament to describe Israel. And what Peter's doing is taking those words and placing them on these Christian, Gentile Christians, the church. And not only is he doing that to them, but he's doing that on us. This is who we are. And he says, a people for God's own possession, verse 9, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you had received mercy. So this is who we are. We're learning things about who we are in Christ. The first thing that we see is that you are a chosen race. Again, this makes us remember Israel. God chose Abraham. Why? We don't know, but it was God's choosing. God chose Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, he chose him, and he says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you, and through your family, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So this is who we are. We are a chosen race. Not only that, but we are a royal priesthood. Now, I think we need to pause here because in America, and especially Baptists, we've got a problem on both ends here. In America, we don't have any royalty. There's no king or queen. And as Baptists, we don't have priests, right, in our church? Maybe the Catholic Church down the road, they have priests, so maybe they can understand the concept of a priest a little bit better than we can. But let me unpack this idea of royal priesthood. Has anyone here ever been to Thailand? Oh, nice. Thailand is a beautiful country. Beautiful beaches, beautiful people, incredible food. I remember a lot of the missionaries that are in China, because our ministry is underground, we have to be very careful about what we do, meaning our computers are protected by software. We can actually type into our computer a password, and it will delete everything on our computer just in case we get in a tough situation. Also, we have to be careful what we say on our phones. We can't text message anything because the government will filter it. We have a secure network on a computer so that we can email back and forth to churches in the United States. When we talk on the phone, we have to be very, very careful. We have a code language. So what do we call God? We call him Dad. Jesus is JC. The Holy Spirit, what do we call the Holy Spirit? The HS. We call the Bible the book. We do all these things to protect ourselves because in China it's still, it's opening up, but it's still underground what our ministry is there is doing. But the point of this is once a year we leave China and go to Thailand because Thailand's open. And a lot of the mission organizations will go to Thailand to have big conferences. So they'll pull out all their missionaries, take them to Thailand, and have 1 to 2 week times of refreshment and teaching and talking about our ministry and vision. Well, the first time that we went to Thailand, we wanted to go watch a movie. So we sat down in the movie theater. And in Thailand, when you do that, they throw up this video of the king. Thailand is a kingdom. And when that comes on, everybody stands up to pay honor to the king. And I still remember doing that for the first time. I was like, oh, wow, this is a little different. And then I began to think, man, could you imagine how awesome it would be to be related to the king of Thailand? All the Thai food you'd ever want, beautiful beaches, incredible wealth, oh, power, anything you want. Well, how much more do we have in Christ? Matthew 28:18-20 says, Jesus says, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Jesus is our King. All authority. So when we go out, when he calls us to make disciples of all nations, it's with his authority, with his power. There's a sense of royalty to us now in Christ. We're related to the King. Not only that, but we are a royal priesthood. Again, priesthood is talking about this Old Testament idea of the priests. They were the only ones that had really access to God. They were ones that offered sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. And the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year to make atonement for the people. But the ordinary people could not go close to God. But now in Christ, we have this ability. We can go right into God's presence in prayer. And that's an amazing thing. One of the interesting things about seminaries, I get to meet interesting people that are studying there. One of my classmates who's also taking preaching this semester, his name is Henry. He spent over 25 years in the Army. And he had a very unique job with the Army. He lived in Washington, D.C., and he sang for the presidents. So basically, his job was to go to the White House once a week and sing. Sing for the president or dignitaries, the Queen of England, whoever would be coming to town, and sing. And he told me the story once when he was in the White House. He came over and took a picture with George W. Bush. And George W. Bush said, thanks, guys. I can't do his accent. I won't try. He said, thanks, guys, for coming. How about I show you around the presidential living quarters? And they were like, whoa. And not only that, President Bush knew their names. He had memorized their names. He knew who they were. And so President Bush just walks them all around the presidential living quarters. My friend Henry had incredible access to the President of the United States. And we do too. We don't have access to the President, but we have access to God the Father through Jesus Christ. We can go right into his presence and talk with him, lay our burdens down before him, pray for those people in our family, pray for the people that are sick, pray for the lost people of China, pray for the lost people in this neighborhood. We have incredible access. We are a royal priesthood. Peter goes on, a holy nation. Before I do that, Let's continue with this idea of a royal priesthood. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5. When Peter talks about this, it's also pointing to another part of the Bible. When Jesus ultimately comes back and brings judgment and establishes a new heaven and a new earth, we read about some of the things that are going to be said of him. Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Do you see it? Do you see it? Reign. They shall reign. That has the idea of a royalty. Royal. And they shall be priests. A royal priesthood. Again, so this is who we are. This is who we are in Christ. And we just can't forget it. Not only that, we're a holy nation. Again, this is going back to Genesis chapter 12. Let's look there real quick. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. God made a promise to Abraham. He said, "I'm going to choose you, Abraham." In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country, from your kindred, and your father's house to a land that I'll give you, and I'll make you a great nation. And I'll bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I'll bless those who bless you, and bless whom who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." What does he say here in verse 2? "And I will make you a great nation." Again, this idea of a holy nation. We are a part of God's nation, and this has come from Abraham. Now, in Christ, we are a holy nation. And then through the church of Christ, God is reaching people from all over the earth. Even in China, God is drawing people into this nation. Wow. We could go on and on here. A people for God's own possession. We are God's people. We've been adopted by God. We've been created by God to have a relationship with Him. And not only that, what's the purpose of all this, of this identity? In the middle, there's a verse 9. It says, that you may proclaim the excellency of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. When we realize who we are, it should result in us proclaiming that to each other and especially to the lost. There's boldness. There needs to be a boldness in our proclamation. I tell you, boldness is especially seen in China. I'll tell you a story about one of the great blessings that we get of being in China is being around the house church and house church leaders. You've probably heard about the house church a little bit, stories about what God's doing. God is doing amazing things in China. The house church is growing, and they're thriving, and they're hungry for God's word. And as we are getting ready to come back to the United States, we are meeting with some house church leaders and hearing them talk about some trouble that they were having. Basically, every week they rent out this apartment. They shut the windows. They lock the doors when they meet. And when they sing, they try to be as quiet as they can. But there's 40 people, so it's hard for them to keep quiet. Well, the neighbors in this neighborhood know that they're meeting there. And they're kind of getting annoyed because they would also have choir practice, you know, kind of sing together. And sometimes they would get too loud. And so the police started coming to their meeting. And they came once, they came twice, and the leadership of this small house church said, "We need to think about this because we think if they come back the next time, we need to have a plan." So basically what they do in the house church is they choose one person who will go to the door, answer the door, and talk with the police. And this one person is basically acting as a shepherd and putting his neck on the line for the rest of the church. He'll probably be interrogated. He could be put in jail. And also what they'll do is put pressure on him. They'll ask him for his phone number, his identity card number, ask him where he works, and then go talk to that factory or that business where he works and ask them to put pressure on him and threaten to fire him if he doesn't stop meeting in this church. And so I met with one of these leaders. His nickname is Tiger. And he says, "I think I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to go to the door and be the representative for our church." So in that, I just sense a boldness to proclaim This is who I am. I am a Christian. And this is the church where I worship. And I am not ashamed of that. So how about you? How do you talk? What do you talk about when you're around non-Christians? When was the last time you were able to talk with other people about what God has done in your life? You might say, oh, preacher, I don't know what to say. Well, I'll give you an idea. You can say, last night, I went to church, and there was a missionary from China there. And he said he likes to eat fish eyeballs. Can you believe that? So that's a free one. Just take that, see what happens, say, and see what they think. They probably think that's absolutely crazy. But it might open the door for the conversation for the gospel. And yes, I have eaten fish balls, and they're kind of slimy, but they don't taste too bad. But again, we need to be thinking about opportunities to share the gospel, praying that God would open a door for us and boldly proclaim what he's done in our lives. What does it say here? Who called you out of darkness, verse 9, into his marvelous light. Oh, man, I once was lost, but now I am found. Oh, we can't forget that. Don't ever forget that. That can't get old. If it's starting to get old, ask God to refresh that in your life. And move your heart and soften your heart. Remember what he has done in your life. Well, as we move on and we go to verses 11 and 12, we're going to learn a second thing. And we learn this. We need to bravely present a pure life to the people around us. We need to bravely present a pure life to the people around us. It says here in verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." When we remember who we are in Christ, our conduct is going to change. There must be a conduct component to our evangelism. A conduct component to our evangelism. Not only do we use our mouths, but we need to use our lives. Again, verse 11, "I read you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh." Okay, this is another aspect of who we are. And when I read this here in 1 Peter, it makes me remember the story of Daniel. I don't know if any of the kids here in church have learned about Daniel in the Old Testament, thrown to the lion's den, right? Well, Daniel was an exile. He was one of the sharpest, most intelligent, best-looking Jewish kids of the day. And Israel was taken over. And the best of the best of the Jewish kids were taken into exile into Babylon. And one of the strategies that the Babylonians used to help change these young people of Israel was to give them a free education and give them the best food. If you think about it, if your country was taken over by an invading nation, food is going to be a big problem. But the king said, "Here, eat at my table." The only problem is that this food was not in line with what the Bible said was acceptable and unacceptable. So Daniel refused. "I'm not going to eat your food, king." And he says, not only that, let's see what happens if I just eat vegetables. And so Daniel obeyed God, and God blessed Daniel. Daniel was an exile. He was a sojourner, and he was obedient to God, and God blessed him. And then things got worse. The king, he was a prayerful man. Daniel would pray 3 times a day, right? People got jealous of him, and they created laws that that made it illegal to do that. But he kept doing it. And he prayed 3 times a day, and they took him to jail. And what did they do? They threw him into the lion's den, right? With these big lions. And what did God do? God closed the mouths of the lions. Well, in the same way, we are the same. It's a kind of the same situation for us. I'll share you a little bit more about China. One thing you need to know about China, the kind of foreign people that live in China, there's basically 3 kinds of people that live in China. The first kind is businessmen. They go there, they work for a big transnational company like General Motors or Bosch. I mean, there's thousands of companies there. That's the first kind. The second kind is a missionary. And the third kind, I like to call them the weirdos. So you got the businessmen, the missionaries, and the weirdos. And the weirdos, they just like to do kung fu all day. They study kung fu. They get Chinese girlfriends. They go to the bars. And they just go crazy. They live a wild lifestyle. And so I tell you, I can't tell you how many opportunities my wife and I had in China to display the gospel just by living out our faith and just being faithful to one another in our marriage and loving our children. Oftentimes I'd meet students on campus and they'd say, "Jason, do you want a Chinese girlfriend?" And I'd say, "Oh, that's okay. I have a wife and I love my wife." Or if I was around a single woman, I'd meet a woman, or around my Chinese teacher, who are often women, I'd immediately start talking about my wife and how amazing she was. I tell you, just staying committed to your family, to your marriage, and living a pure life can have a profound impact on the people around you. Even right here, especially nowadays in this country, in the United States, this traditional idea of family is just being thrown out the window. And on one hand, it's sad, it's devastating. But on the other hand, it's an incredible opportunity. If we just live out our faith, stay committed to our wives, wives, stay committed to your husbands, it can have a powerful impact on the people around you. Ephesians 5 talks about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's the gospel. You can see the gospel. The gospel is seen in in marriages. And that's what happened with Rose and I. We had a vibrant gospel ministry in China to the students we were around through our family, loving our kids, being faithful to my wife. We displayed the gospel to our neighbors in China through our marriage. And that's just one part of our lives. But you can do that too. There is a powerful witness in purity and a pure life. And even if we mess up, God can still use us. If we mess up around friends, we can say, we need to go to them and say, I messed up. I got mad. I started gossiping at work. I know I was hidden. Please forgive me. God can even use our mistakes and again redeem us and use our lives to impact others as well. So who you are affects how you live. So let's ask these questions. How about you? How would your non-Christian friends describe your life? Who are the non-Christians in your life that you are building relationships with? I think there can be two extremes here. On the one extreme is the people that are always in church and have no Christian friends. That's one extreme. And on the other extreme is there's the people that barely come to church and most of their friends are not Christians and they're starting to be influenced by the world. I think we need to have a balance between those two. We can have a powerful impact by living out a pure life around others in our neighborhoods and in our schools. So the first point is this. We need to boldly proclaim what God has done in our lives. The second point, we need to bravely present a pure life to those around us. And the third point is this. We need to bind ourselves together with other believers. We need to bind ourselves together with other believers. This is actually seen throughout verses 9 through 12 and throughout the book of 1 Peter. Who we are is not singular, but it's plural. In verse 9, let's look at it again. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This is plural. It's not meant to be a lone ranger Christian, a people, not a person, a people for his own possession. Once you are not a people, but now you are God's people. This is so key. I think in America we need to be reminded of this over and over again. We can sometimes be so individualistic in our approach to our faith. But when we remember who we are, our relationships with others will be affected. When we remember who we are, our relationships will be affected. There must be a communal component to our evangelism. I think a lot of people are scared to death of evangelism. It's like, oh man, I'll just leave that to the pastor and to the missionary. That's not for me. Maybe that's because you think you got to do it alone. I tell you what, evangelism is way more effective and way more fun when you do it with other people. So maybe one of the things that you can be thinking about, is there someone in this church that I could pair up with that can pray for me and I can pray for them as we try to have gospel conversations this week? Or is there someone in this church that could go with me to Starbucks or to Walmart or whatever and meet with a person that I've been trying to share the gospel with and we can do it together? Oh man, gospel. Evangelism is way more fun. When we do evangelism in China, it's never do we do it alone. We're always going out together. We'll do small group parties where there's like 3 or 4 Christians and, you know, 5 to 10 non-Christians. It's way more fun to do evangelism together. I've heard that there's a big basketball game here on Friday night. I'm not from around here, as you can hear in my voice. But I have a lot of respect for the state of Kentucky when it comes to basketball. In Louisville, there's a lot of people that are Cardinal fans, but I think I'm in University of Kentucky country here. But I've been studying the University of Kentucky this year, and after the last game against Wichita State, I heard Coach Calipari talking about the team. Maybe you heard it too. He says at the beginning of the year, at least the starting five and much of the team was made up of these incredible, gifted athletes who were just kind of playing individually for themselves. See, that's the problem with Kentucky. They're so good that they can recruit the best players, but the problem is they stay for 1 year and then go to the NBA. And the big problem that Coach Calipari has is to try to get these guys to play together as a team. Well, after the last game, it was an incredible game. Did anybody watch the last game? Wow, what a win. And it was a battle back and forth, back and forth. And this Kentucky team just came together. They're starting to come together. They're starting to gel. Instead of 5 individuals on the floor, it's one team. They're accepting their roles. And they're seeking to seek their team. They want to see their teammates succeed. Not just themselves. I want to see my teammates succeed, Coach Calipari said. So how about us? Are we a bunch of individuals or are we a team? How much more should we as Christians be a team? There's pressure from the battle. Once we step outside of this church, there's pressure. There's a battle, spiritual battle. Our culture is kind of pressing in on us right now. And we need to allow this to draw us closer together to a team, a family, this church becoming a family together so that we can be more effective, so that we can live holy lives, so that our evangelism is more powerful. And you know what? When we live together in community with one another, we're living in accordance with how God has created us to be. God himself is Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in relationship with one another. And he's made us to be relational. The church is Paul describes it, it's a body. And each part is essential. I love reading in Acts chapter 2. Let's turn there. What the heck? It's such a good passage. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. This is a description of the early church, Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. And it talks about what they were like. And I think it should inspire us. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship in the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed together had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking of bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Do you see that? They're a team. They're sharing. They're together. They're eating together. And God is blessing them. There's a communal component to their evangelism. Well, as we've seen from this passage, our identity has a profound effect on our evangelism, on our witness to others. We need to boldly proclaim what God has done in our lives. Don't forget that. Secondly, when we remember who we are, we need to bravely present a pure life to the people around us. And lastly, when we remember who we are, we need to bind ourselves together with other believers. Let me pray. God, I thank you so much for your word. I pray that we'd be challenged. I pray that you would just continue to bless this church, bless this city, and that you would add to its number those who are being saved. God, we just give you thanks. We continue to pray for what you're doing in China, that you would continue to draw people to yourself in China as well, especially amongst those who have never heard the gospel. We cry out to you for them today. God, we just thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.